Luke chapter 11, verse 14 onwards, I will read. Please follow along in your Bibles. I'll put some of the key phrases up on the screen. But we're reading, starting in verse 14 of chapter 11, where it says, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. Matter-of-fact statement. We've continued to see in the previous weeks that signs and wonders accompanied the ministry of Jesus, and he spoke and he expressed power over demons, over the weather, over anything. And here, in a very matter-of-fact way, it says Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebul. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This should remind you of when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, these other folks are casting out demons in your name, but they're not with us. They're not in our group. And Jesus said, no, don't worry about it. They're not against us. They are for us. Just leave it alone. And similar kind of statement that he makes here. And then he continues. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept, clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Now, just a few chapters before, in Luke chapter 8, we read something similar or connected to this, the notion of Jesus' mother and brothers. And in Luke chapter 8, 19 through 21, we read, now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you. He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Very similar statement to what we're reading here in Luke chapter 11, where in verse 28 he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that point. Again, just to say that he's not dismissing the relationships. He's not saying that his mother and his brothers are not important, but he's giving the priority, and he's showing how the relationship that we have with him is not based on anything that would be horizontal, lateral, but it is vertical to Jesus himself, to God himself, and it is to say, Lord, I worship you, and I obey you. I'm not looking at what other things are going on around me, not whether my parents were believers, not whether my grandfather was an evangelist, not whether I have some legacy or I come from a church tradition. No, Lord, I look to you, I'm related to you, and I obey your word. That's what Jesus is emphasizing. He continues, and before I go to this next verse, in the verse 29, it says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. Why did he do that? Because right at the beginning of this passage that we started to read, in verse 16, it says, others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. So he's responding to both sets of objections that came up to him, or the things that people were saying. The first set of things that they were saying was that you are casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And so he addresses that and talks about that. And then the other thing that they said was, well, give us a sign, or show us a sign from heaven to prove what you're saying. And we've talked about this in the past also. But now Jesus is responding to that particular statement from the people. And it says, he's saying to them, you ask for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, in Matthew chapter 12, the same incident that's recorded there gives you one more sentence that amplifies this or explains this. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, when Jesus is saying, you have the sign of Jonah, he also says, or it's also recorded there, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus responds to the people and is giving them a preview. He's telling them in advance, this is what's going to happen. Very quickly here, I will get into Jerusalem. I will be killed. I will be buried or put in the tomb. I will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then I will come back to life. He doesn't lay that out explicitly, but he's telling them that just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, he will be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So he's laying this out. He's giving them all these things. So he's responding. There are times when people will criticize what is in the Bible and the text of it and say, well, it doesn't address these questions, or Jesus never claimed that he was God, or Jesus didn't say this, and, you know, all of these kinds of statements. But you'll see very consistently Jesus responds to the people. He tells them explicitly what they need to know and understand, and yet they don't listen. And I want you to keep that in mind, because we're just going to get into the next portion where it talks about hearing or hearing words but not really understanding, seeing but not really seeing and comprehending. So here, again, Jesus is saying, the sign that is given to you is the sign of Jonah. And then he says, verse 31, Luke chapter 11, verse 31, the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh, who Jonah preached to and who repented when they heard that God was going to judge them, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. So he's pointing to himself, he's revealing himself to be the fulfillment of prophecy, to be God himself, to be the one who they have been waiting for, the Messiah. He's saying everything, right? And now, listen to this next section. He says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Again, this passage should be very familiar, because in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 to 18, we read something almost identical where it says, no one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, carefully consider how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. So again, I want you to see when the Bible has these cross references, when there's a passage that is connected to another and you're able to read both and you see what the Bible is speaking about it, he's saying that this light has been shown, but people have not received it. And then he continues in Luke chapter 11 and verse 34 and says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. What an interesting statement. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. What an interesting set of statements that Jesus is making, but one that we need to just dig into a little bit to understand and to see how he connects this into the kingdom of God. So when you think about the kingdom of God, and we see this phrase here, all these phrases that we've looked at from from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 36, I want to now turn your attention to these specific points that come out from this section. And in doing so, we'll look at how the kingdom of God is united. And the first point I want to make to you is this. God's kingdom is united in purpose, in power, and in promise. God himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Bible speaks of them in unity. It speaks of them in agreement. It speaks of them working in concert to fulfill his purpose. And there is a purpose of God that was put in place or that was in place even before the creation of the world. The Bible speaks of that and talks of our redemption having been ordained even before the creation of the world. So even as we're leading up to Easter, we are mindful of the fact that Jesus, it was purposed for Jesus to come and to live and to die and to be raised again for our sakes before even the creation of this world. So he had a purpose in creation. He had a purpose in putting us on this earth. He had a purpose in sending Jesus. He had a purpose in allowing us to experience that new life in Christ Jesus. There was a purpose of God right from the start, and it continues to be fulfilled. So at the end of days, even as we were talking about in this passage about the judgment that will come at the end of days, and right now as we're going through all of these things in the world around us, people are saying, hey, you know, we must be close to judgment, or we must be closer to the judgment. And we may be. We very well could be very close to the judgment of the Lord. However, we don't live in fear. We don't have to make some sort of change. We continue to fulfill the purpose of God until he returns or he calls us home individually. And so God's kingdom is united in that purpose. There's a purpose of God that remains true, that doesn't change, that is not sort of split up and divided up, and it's not the Father has one purpose and the Son has another and the Holy Spirit has another and they have their own domains. It's not like that. There is a unity in the purposes of God. There is a unity in the power of God that is manifest in his kingdom and therefore in our lives. It's not partial to anyone. There is no favoritism. There is no work that is where we merit that. But we are able to receive the power of God, just as we looked at it last week, that we are able to pray and receive the Holy Spirit, each one of us, all of us, that we would receive that same power that raised Jesus from the dead to work in us and to be able to impact the lives of people around us. That same power, that unity in the power of God in all of creation and through all eternity is now in us, so that when we come into the body of Christ, when we are united in Christ Jesus, we have that same power working in us. There's a unity in the power of God, in his word and through his will. And then there's a unity in the promises of God, the prophecy, the statements that he's made. When he says this will happen, it will happen. And so we unite ourselves to those promises. We come into agreement with the promises of God. We're not looking at the word of God. We're not considering the things of God and saying, I hope it happens, in a way of saying, well, I wish for it, or it's something that may happen. No, we're saying, I come into unity. I agree with what God has said. And in coming into that unity with God, I see his purposes fulfilled. I see his plan fulfilled. I see his will being done. I see his kingdom advancing. So God's kingdom is united. There is no division. There is no gap. There is nothing that is a flaw in the kingdom of God in terms of its purpose, in terms of its power, in terms of its promises. There's a whole lot more, of course, that can be said about the unity in the kingdom of God and the unity in the Godhead and in the unity in the body of Christ. But let me move on to this point. That is to say that just as God has called us in this way, the citizens of God's kingdom are called to be united in the same way. In what way? In purpose, in power, and in the promises, with God and with each other. So that we don't just unite with God, we're not just relating to our Heavenly Father, we're not just receiving His Holy Spirit, but we're able to say to one another, my brother, my sister, I'm united with you in Christ Jesus. There is a gift of God that God has given me. I want to use that for your service. There is a gift of God that He has given you. I would like to receive that from you and be blessed in that. And we are united to one another as citizens of God's kingdom. We're not in separate kingdoms. We're not in fiefdoms. We're not in, you know, different lands. We're no denominations and all the rest of it. No, no. We are united in the kingdom of God. And we are asked in these ways to unite with God and with each other. Now, let me be very clear. I'm not suggesting to you that there is a one world church or a one world religion or all these other things. I'm not talking about that. I am saying that when we truly know the heart of the Lord Jesus, He will allow us to reach out with love and understanding, with compassion and care, with mercy, with kindness to all those around us, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's the promise of God. That's the way that He works in us. So we do that and we pay attention to that. But now I want to shift a little bit, because I want to draw our attention to this notion of light. And light shows up in the Bible a lot. And light and darkness is used in many, many instances to describe the things of God, kingdom of light, and the things of the devil, the kingdom of darkness. Now, again, it's not that these are equal and opposite forces. It's not that the devil is equal to God. It's not that the kingdom of darkness is equal to the kingdom of light. There is no comparison as such. And so when we speak about it in these ways, don't be misled to think that the devil can overwhelm what God has intended, what His purpose is. That's not the case. But we have to understand that there are these two realms as such. There is the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The Bible refers to it in those ways. And so when Jesus speaks about it, He says that a man in whom was a demon or an unclean spirit, the unclean spirit is driven out, cast out, and we see those things that He has driven out that spirit from the mute person. He's referring to others who would drive out the evil spirits. We know, as we've read in the previous chapters, His disciples went out and were driving out evil spirits. So when the spirit comes out, Jesus gives an interesting description. He says the spirit roams about and then comes back and sees this man or this person clean and everything is in good order, but the place, the heart, the person is just wide open. There's nothing there. There's no protection. There's nothing that has filled that place. And so Jesus says, this evil spirit now goes and gets a whole bunch of other spirits and comes back and occupies this space. And the latter condition of the person is worse than the former. Now, again, we should not make a theology out of or a doctrine out of something that is not intended to be that way. Does this mean that every single time a demon is cast out that this kind of sequence takes place? I don't think so. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. But I do believe that we have to pay attention to the point that Jesus is making, that when you are delivered from the kingdom of darkness, that when the evil spirit is removed, there needs to be a replacement. You need to come into, or you need to be a part of, the kingdom of light. There is no neutral ground. There is nothing where you can say, well, I'm not a Christian, or I don't believe in Yahweh, I don't believe in God, but I'm not a bad person either. I don't believe in Satan, and I'm not following Satan. I'm just neutral. There isn't a neutral ground here. It's either you're in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. And so what Jesus says is that deliverance from the kingdom of darkness needs to be followed by entrance into the kingdom of light. If you're coming out of darkness, that means you're coming into light. So that means for us, when we speak to people, when we see people in different conditions, when we pray for them, and sometimes, you know, we may pray for somebody and we know that there's a miraculous work of God that has taken place in their life, but they don't turn their attention to God. They don't give themselves to God. They explain it in some other way, and then they go back to their old ways. And that is very sad, but we need to be praying. We need to say, God, let this person not just come somewhat out of the way, not just have some temporary relief, but help them to truly find life and light. Help them to truly come to you and know you fully. So we want for folks to be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and to be fully in the kingdom of light, that they would know the Lord in those ways and that they would be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. So those in the kingdom of light, once you're in the kingdom of light, then what Jesus is speaking about when he speaks about the lamp, and he speaks, by the way, Jesus speaks about himself as the light of the world. And he that has come into the world as the light. And so when he speaks about the lamp that must be not be hidden but be displayed, he's clearly speaking about himself and the fact that he's going to be lifted up. The whole world will see him. He is the light that comes to the world as such. But he's also speaking about us, because we who have been brought into the kingdom of light, we are called to reflect the light of God. We are not a light source, but we reflect the light of God so that others may come to the light. He's saying, I want for those who are seeing the light to come to the light. And so we reflect the light of God. We allow ourselves to be positioned in such a way that the light of God can be reflected in us and through us. We allow the light of God to shine from within us. We allow the Holy Spirit to move and have his way in us so that the light of God is manifest in the world in the kingdom of darkness. When the light is brought in, darkness has to flee. Darkness can't fight against light. But we are the ones who are called by the Lord to be the messengers, to be the ambassadors, to be the ones who carry that light to the world around us, who reflect the light of God. But then, as we keep reading in this section, or as we read those verses, Jesus says something very interesting. And he says, our eyes are the lamp of the body. If our eyes are full of darkness, then the whole body is full of darkness and it's unhealthy. And he says, if our eyes are full of light, then the body is full of light and we are healthy. You know, it's an amazing thing that when this was stated and when the Bible is recording this, there was no screen. We didn't have phones and computers and TV screens. We didn't have light screens in front of us that in fact can get you a lot of darkness. But Jesus says you have to be careful that the light in you is not darkness. Such a paradoxical statement. But he's really pointing to our time. the other day, as I was preparing for this, I was considering the fact that I wake up in the morning, and almost minutes after I wake up, I'm starting to look at a screen. And then throughout the day, with a few breaks here and there, I'm looking at a screen. I'm looking at something that is showing, the news or the work things or somebody's communication or an email. I'm looking at a screen, and then even close to the time that I'm going to bed, I'm still looking at a screen. And there's this light that is coming into my eyes the whole day, the entire day. I've got this light coming into my eyes. How much of that light is actually of the kingdom of light? How much of that light is actually of the kingdom of darkness? That's the question that we have to ask, because our eyes are a vitally important entry point for light or darkness. Our eyes are the gates, are the entryway for so much of content we see, and therefore it gets into us. When the Bible says you see but you don't see, it's because our eyes have been blinded. Our eyes are fixed on something other than God. Our eyes are receiving what is dark, light that is dark, and that starts to fill us. So there's a very interesting way, and as we read this, as we understand this, that we have to say, Lord God, what should I understand from this, and how should I apply this? Because the call that Jesus is making is that we are to safeguard that the light in us is not darkness. And that means he knew of a situation where this would happen. And again, by the way, I'm not trying to say that it's only because of a screen that light that is darkness comes into us. He's speaking metaphorically, of course, of the kingdom of light and kingdom of darkness, the things of God, the things that are not of God, and how that if we imbibe in any way the things that are of not of God, it's going to have an impact on us and bring darkness into us and so on. But I am particularly pointing out and asking us to challenge ourselves, and starting with me, every time I speak a word, I always say, Lord, what does this have to do with me first? How does this apply? What should I do? How do I need to consider what kind of light is coming into my eyes? And how do I pay attention to that particular theme and message? And so I want to challenge you this morning that you would take to heart this word that says we are to safeguard that the light in us is not darkness. And what does that mean then? That we would be people who respond to the word of God, that we would be people who say, Lord, we commit to the citizenship of the kingdom of light. We want to be good citizens of the kingdom of light. We want to be bearers of the light. We want to know the Lord who is the Father of lights. We want to know the Lord who said, I am the light of the world. We want to be related to you, Lord, and therefore to one another, so that we can bring light to one another, that we can share in those ways. And we want to commit to unite with God and with the other citizens of the kingdom by shining the light. This is the message. This is the commission. This is the responsibility that the Lord has called us to. That we would shine the light. That we would bear the light. That we would go into all the world and say to those around us, let me tell you about Jesus, the light of the world. In Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, there is an account of Paul standing before King Agrippa. And he has been imprisoned, and he's now brought before the king and the court, and he's speaking about what has happened to him. They want to hear from him. And Paul is speaking about his conversion and what happened to him on the road to Damascus, and how the light shone, and he fell from the horse, and he heard the voice. And then he says that he heard the voice of Jesus saying to him, Acts chapter 26, verse 16, now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Let me read that last part again. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What a statement. This is the same charge that the Lord gives us, that he says to us, I have called you, I have redeemed you, I have brought you into the kingdom of light, and now I'm sending you. I am sending you to those whose eyes are not open to me. And I'm asking you to go to them so that they may open their eyes and turn from darkness to light, so that they too can be in this kingdom of light with you, so that the power of Satan can be broken, so that demons can be cast out, so that their light in them would be true light of God and not darkness. This is the call of God on our lives. So this week, even as we're continuing, you know, as I was mentioning earlier, people are in a much more meditative and sacrificial mode as such, as they prepare for Easter and they anticipate the joy of that time. But even as we're doing that, I want to ask you that you would apply this word that you heard today in these ways. Prayerfully evaluate what you're looking at regularly. What do your eyes see? What do you look at? What do you have coming into your eyes throughout the day? And evaluate it. Maybe some of the things are just innocent stuff. Maybe it's some... And by the way, right now, people have so much time and they're sitting at home bored that there's all sorts of creative stuff on the internet. So maybe you're watching some of these things and having a good laugh. Fine, wonderful, have a laugh. But prayerfully evaluate what you're looking at regularly and see if there is any light that is entering you that is actually darkness, that is not of God, that's not of the kingdom of light. And ask the Lord to reveal that. Ask the Lord to show you. Maybe something quite innocent looking. Maybe something that is not so innocent. Maybe something that you have been caught up in for a long time. Maybe something that captivates your soul, your emotions, your will. Maybe something that is a reflection of your past. Maybe something that grips your heart and holds it and you're reluctant to let it go. Whatever it may be, prayerfully evaluate and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal. And then appropriate the power of the kingdom of light to dispel all darkness. Say, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I need the Holy Spirit working in me. I need you, God, to work in such a way that all this darkness is removed. I have this area in my life that I have closed off, that I have kept tightly shut. And that area, there's no light there. It's just dark. And I'm opening all the doors, Lord. I'm opening everything up. I'm just yielding myself before you. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to let the power of the kingdom of light now dispel all this darkness. That's the prayer that we want to pray before God. And I assure you that if we call out to the Lord in those ways, he will answer. It is his good pleasure, and we're coming into this even as in the next few weeks here, that it is God's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. What kingdom? The kingdom of light, the kingdom of his son, the kingdom of the purposes of God and the kingdom of the power of God and the kingdom of the promises and provision of God, the kingdom that he has ordained for us to be a part of. It is his good pleasure to give us that kingdom. And that kingdom of light, in that kingdom of light, there is no darkness. When the Bible speaks about the final days and ultimately the fact that we would be united with God in heaven, the new heaven, new earth, when we are united with him, the Bible says there is no need for the sun or the moon because the Lord is there and he is the light. I don't even know what that will be in that experience, how we'll see it and what the glory of it will be. But it's very clear that this kingdom of light, this kingdom of God that he has ordained for us, is one in which there is no darkness. So let's be praying. I want to encourage you that this week you would be asking the Lord, Lord, show me. Lord, work in me. Lord, do your work in me and have your way in me. Let's pray. We're going to pray for a few minutes and just ask the Lord to do this. I'm going to pray to close the message, but I just want us to stay in this attitude of prayer for a few more minutes and to just continue to ask the Lord to move in our lives and to cause us to respond to this word. He has given us his word and he has given us his will, his power, so that we may live our lives in this earth, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what plague, what pestilence, no matter what comes against us, we can live our lives consistently with hope, with joy, with peace, with love. Father, we thank you that your word is wonderfully detailed for us and gives us this opportunity to rejoice with you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and enjoy the kingdom of light. Your light that shines into our hearts and reveals all those areas that need to be cleaned out, all those areas in which there may be darkness that needs to be dispelled. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have called us to yourself. And you, Lord, as the light of the world, Lord God, that causes us then to have a light that shines on our path. That causes us to have a light that guides us in our journey forward. That causes us, Lord, to have a light that illumines everything before us and gives us wisdom and understanding. Your word says so, that, Lord, through your word, through your counsel, through your light, we're able to see and understand. We don't live in this life, in this earth, with uncertainty and fear and torment and anxiety because we have the light. Lord, in the darkness we grope. In the darkness we are confused. In the darkness we are uncertain of which direction to take. But when we have the light, we know what steps we must take. We can see clearly your footstep in front of us so that we may follow right there. Lord God, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would cause us, Lord, to see you and to follow hard after you. Lord, to know you and the light of the gospel, the light of your truth, the light of the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.